galaxies from simple commands. But you stoop down, O God, to make us great. Lord, you bend over from your throne and scoop us up and set us in places, Lord, where we are exalted. You don't embarrass us and shame us, defame us. Instead, Lord, you allow us to have places of pastures of mercy. So, Father, your greatness and your power and your great and your mercy and your kindness. And most of all, God, you're great in your condescension of the Son of God becoming incarnate. Jesus coming to wrap himself in our skin and our sorrows and even to absorb our guilt so that we might be able to see the great God face to face one day. So, Father, in Christ and through Christ and by Christ, I offer to you, Lord, along with this band, my fish and loaves, my little efforts, the best that I can give you this week, but not enough. And therefore, Lord, I cry out with the Apostle Paul, I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. So might I be strengthened, and might, Lord, all those around the world who labor in much harder places than I have ever imagined or seen, might they be strengthened this day as they care for orphans and clothe widows and plant churches and villages and slums and try to preach the gospel, Lord, to those who are affluent and disinterested, worldly, and self-confident. Might you bless the preaching of the Word of God all around the world, from remote villages to sprawling urban areas, that people would believe and be saved and could see the great God face to face forever when they die. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone in this room is listening to a message in your head. If you're not asleep, then that message is playing. If you're awake, that message is playing. You're hearing it, you're believing it, you're repeating it, and you're probably sharing it with somebody. That message determines how you respond to trials, how you respond to temptations, how you respond to opportunities, open doors. That message, whatever is playing, determines your success on this planet. It determines whether you live in hope or live in hopelessness. And that message is really one of two messages. It's either a message that says, I can't do it, or God can do it through me. The greatest man who ever attempted to do something great for God is a man named Saul. He lived in Tarsus. He met Jesus Christ while on a business trip when God surprised him. And God did such a phenomenal work in and through this man named Paul that he learned to say, God can do anything through me. And this is the way he said it in Philippians chapter 4, 13. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Obviously, Paul's writing to a church. Obviously, he had already discussed in Philippians chapter 2 many great truths about Jesus Christ. So we really can translate the verse, I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. Now, if there's ever been a verse that's needed to be understood, if there's ever been a text that needed to be understood in its context, it's Philippians 4:13, because it's not promising to you that you can do anything. Here's why I say that. In the context in which it's written, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So Paul is basically saying, you can put me in world one where I'm in poverty, Or you could put me in world two where I have plenty and I can have equal happiness and equal satisfaction in both worlds, but I can't necessarily change what's going on in either one of those worlds. But I can know happiness in either world, whether that world is easy or that world is hard, whether that world is filled with loss or that world is filled with reward, whether there's comfort or discomfort, it doesn't matter what world I live in, I can bear it all with the same joy because I'm not depending on what's inside that world for my joy. I can know contentment in either world because I'm not depending on the circumstances of my world. World number one, people are happy because good things are happening. I'm comfortable, I'm blessed, a lot of material blessings. Therefore, I'm happy because of these things. World number two, nothing's happening. Poverty, want, need. Yet Paul says, I'm happy because I have Christ. So it doesn't matter whether I have lots of things or I have nothing. Paul says, in either world, I'm deliriously happy. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me means I can know joy, peace, and purpose in either world. You ever seen this sports poster? NBA All-Star Slam Dunk Contest. Guy flying through the air wearing a Superman cape with the verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I take it home to my wife and says, I'm going to quit the ministry and play NBA. I can do it because the verse says I can do it. So that's why we want to make sure we understand what the verse doesn't mean. There's three reasons I won't be successful in the NBA. Number one, I'm not very good at basketball. I like it, not good at it. Number two, I'm 5'9 and not very good at basketball. And number three, whenever I stand on my leg for too long, like I just did with our mission trip to China, that's what happens because of a long story short, surgery in 94 to remove a tumor in my hip that results in lots of swelling when I stay on my leg too long. So I can't look at Philippians 4:13 and say that swollen leg is going to go away because I believe it will go away. It hasn't since 94. So Philippians 4:13 does not mean I can do anything. It means I can be content with a swollen leg, and I can be content with being a pastor instead of an NBA basketball player. I can be content. I can know joy. I can know purpose. I can be deliriously happy, satisfied, no matter what my circumstance. That's why I've always appreciated Tim Tebow wearing in his eye black, especially when he played for the Gators of Florida. I've always appreciated his Philippians 4:13 underneath his eyes because he understands what this verse does and doesn't mean. This is his quote. Most people think it means I can do anything on the football field or I can make a lot of money. But that's not exactly what it's talking about there. It's saying that I can be content with anything. When you're a Christian, you can be content because God is God. God has put you where you are. I have a huge leg this morning because it pleases God to glorify Himself through that means. God has put me here. And that's the source of my contentment. And with whatever what he wants me to do in my state of life, I can do that thing. No matter what my circumstance, I can always have hope. I can always have peace. And I can always have purpose, no matter which world I'm living in. There are limitations in this room for every single person. A blind person is not going to see a blue sky. A deaf person is not going to hear a violin. No matter how hard they believe Philippians 4:13, there are some circumstances that you cannot change. And if you would just embrace the fact that God has put you there, that you might experience His power in a new and precious way in that circumstance, you would begin to sing with Paul, I can have joy, peace, power in either world in which I'm living, prosperity or want, and not spend my life wanting to change the world from the left side to the right side. Last night at 2:20 a.m., a very unusual thing happened in the Atlantic Ocean, 41 degrees north, 49 degrees west, located about 900 miles northeast of New York, 350 miles southeast of St. John's, Newfoundland. A group of 8 musicians boarded a ship called the Asa Mara for the distinct purpose of arriving at that place where 100 years ago, on this very day, Titanic sank. 705 people survived. 1,523 people died. The greatest disaster in maritime history. And the story is no doubt horrific about the sinking of the Titanic. But in the midst of all of that story, horrid story, grief-ridden story, there is a beautiful story about Titanic's 8 band members. So these people rowed for several days to the middle of the Atlantic in order to play the last song that was being played when Titanic went down. Now, the director of Titanic's band, his name was Wallace Hartley. And really, that's a misnomer because there was not one singular band on Titanic. There were actually 2 bands. There was a band composed of a celloist and a violinist and a pianist. And they were assigned to play in the reception area outside the a la carte restaurant and the Cafe Parisienne. And then there was a quintet headed up by Wallace Hartley, and that band played in the after-dinner concerts at tea time and for Sunday services. And until the night of the sinking of the Titanic, the two groups had never met before. But when it became apparent that the Titanic was going down, Wallace Hartley joined both of those ensembles together. They were very talented musicians. To be able to play on the Titanic, you had to have memorized 350 songs by heart. So that any person listening to you if you were in the band, you were in second class, by the way. You couldn't even, but if anybody from first class and you're in the dining hall asked you to play a tune, they could pick from one of the White Star Lane's 350 songs in the songbook, and you had to know it and play it with no sheet music. And so they begin to play in the waning hours of that ship's last bit of life. Wallace Hartley was 33 years old at the time, and the last song that he chose to lead his little orchestra in was a song called Nearer, My God, to Thee. Wallace Hartley grew up in Lancashire, England. He was raised in a Methodist church where he was active as a believer there. His father was the choir master there in that part of England. His father taught Nearer, My God, to Thee, introduced it to the church. Hartley had already been on 80 voyages before the Titanic, and he told a friend when he was once on a ship called the Mauritania that if I'm ever on a sinking ship, for my last song, I would like for it to be either, "O God, Our Help in Ages Past," or "Nearer, My God, to Thee." And so he chose the latter song. And what makes that song most meaningful is the first stanza. He understood where contentment is to be found. "Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me. Still all my songs shall be, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer, my God, to thee." So even if the very thing that God chooses to bring you nearer to Him is trial, especially when it's trial, those who are seeking the face of Christ say, "I can do all things. I can have joy, contentment, peace, and purpose, even as this trial brings me nearer to God." Listen, if your goal in life is to love God, to be near God, to obey God, to trust God, to love Him, and to serve Him, if that's your goal in life, then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. But if your goal in life is to be comfortable, wealthy, and safe, you cannot do all things through Christ. Because there will be many circumstances that will so rattle you, you will say, "I'm unable to serve Christ because my joy and my peace are gone." Most people only experience happiness in the first circle. They're happy as long as the first circle is filled with pleasures and comforts and rewards. Paul said, "I'm able to be happy in the second circle even when there is no sign of relief and reward at all. Because my joy is not what's in the circle. My joy is in the God, the Christ of the circle." I think in the American church, most people live right here. They are happy because things are going well. Their philosophy is Jesus and all the smiley faces equal joy. Take away the smiley faces and you take away the joy. When Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ," he means that he got to a place where he said, "My source of joy is Jesus and nothing else. And I can always have joy." Listen, the reason why, the only way you can get from this circle to that circle is to stop trusting in all the smiley faces. Moses, when God called him to be a leader, Moses tried with the strength of his hands when he murdered that Egyptian who was torturing a fellow Jew. Moses said, "I'm relying upon my strength," and he failed. Peter, in the hour of temptation, Jesus Christ arrested, Peter said, "I rely upon my sword." And because he relied upon his sword, he failed. And so you'll never know joy, peace, and contentment until you stop relying upon all these things on the perimeter and it's just you and Jesus. That's when you can say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Not only are people unhappy when those things are taken away, a lot of times they're unproductive. When those things are taken away, they retreat from the Lord, run from the Lord, and go find momentary, temporal, fleeting pleasures in the world and from their flesh so they'll feel strong again. So they say, "I'm unhappy without these things, I'm unproductive without these things. And they will say, I can't serve the Lord right now because these things are gone. I'll serve him later when these things are back. But right now my life is so messed up, I can't obey him, I can't serve him, I can't know him, because their hope was in the perimeter and not in the center. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, because I only need Christ. That's all I need. Now, if anyone who would ever had the right to say, I can't do it. Listen, you need to be careful when you say, I can't. Because most of the time when you say, I can't, what you're really saying is, he can't. Be careful. When you say, I can't serve the Lord, I can't endure, I can't obey, what you're saying is, he can't strengthen me right now. I can't means he can't. Now, if there was anybody in the world that should have ever said, I can't do this, it would have been the Apostle Paul. You know his story. He was on the way to Damascus to kill Christians. God surprised him, stunned him, midday, thunder, bright light, brought him face to face with his sin and face to face with the Savior, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And in that moment, God called the Apostle Paul to invest his life in declaring to the world that a crucified Nazarene named Jesus can save you. In that moment, God called the Apostle Paul, who once hated Christians and murdered Christians, to become a Christian and to become a leader of the most hated sect in the history of the world, Christianity. If there was anybody on that day who said, I can't do this, it should have been Paul. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I want you to think about, do you know what happened to Paul after that big explosion of glory in his face on the road to Damascus? The Bible says he went away to the desert for 3 years, Arabia. He did not consult with any man. He had no teachers. He did not fellowship with the apostles. No tutors, just him and Jesus. And he, just Jesus and him, sorry grammar people, Jesus and him. And he left the desert, and with a singular celestial obstinance, he went and changed the Roman Empire. Because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If there would have been anybody who said, I can't do it, Paul. Why was the Roman Empire massively transformed? Because a man believed this verse. God can use even me. Before I left for China, I received a letter from my brother's 34-year-old son. Haven't heard from him in maybe 5 years. He's in prison for about the fourth or fifth time. His record is extravagant. Everything from breaking and entering, aggravated assault, many drug-related charges, and now he's awaiting trial for armed robbery. And so he understands that he's probably facing life in prison. So he writes me a letter confessing, finally, I'm face to face with God. I know what I've done. I'm beginning to seek the Lord, read my Bible, hear it taught, fellowship with those who are following Jesus. He's changing my life. Richard, what do you think about me? So much grief he's caused to my brother, my parents, so much worry to our family. Where was he? What was he doing? Who was he going to hurt? Richard, what do you think about me. So I had a 15-hour plane ride to Beijing. What better use of my time than to tell him what I thought? And this is what I wrote him. And you might find this strange, but I had to mail the letter from China because I wanted him to get it, so I didn't know would he get there. So just to save it, I took a picture of every page I wrote. So I just would like to read the letter to you as I saw it unfold before me on my little airplane writing pad. Dear Trey, thank you so much for writing. We have thought about you a lot and pray for you in the evening. I apologize for not being able to write sooner. You are correct. By God's grace, I have been busy. But as we all know, there is nothing greater than being busy for the Lord. And it doesn't matter where it is that he sends us to be busy. There are so many ways to serve him, so many people to help know and love him. Right now, I'm on an airplane headed to China because there are 1.2 billion people who need to know of the greatness of Jesus Christ. And as you know, there are several hundred thousand inmates in this country that have no hope unless believers declare and display the love of Christ to them. Trey, it sounds to me from your letter that you're beginning to respond to Christ's love in a real way. Nothing could bring me more joy, could bring more joy to my heart than to know that you're bringing every part of your heart and life to God. And you're saying to him, take me, own me, cleanse me, forgive me, rebuild me, transform me, fill me, hold me, clothe me, send me, teach me. Trey, I believe that God can do anything. I believe that he offers rebirth to anyone. I believe the blood of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit can bring hope to everywhere. So when I look at your life or my life, I see two men who have believed the lies of this world, rebelled against the King of Glory, lived for fleshly desires, only to collapse in a pile of filth and to look up in our exhausted state to see the nail-scarred hand of Jesus reaching down to lift us up. Trey, what can I say except hallelujah? For love that never quits, for grace that always seeks, for a God who loves even those who have not always loved him. Trey, I don't know what God has for you or for me, but I know that whatever it is the best place to be in life. It is the only place we should be in life. But to get to that place, we must take hold of the hand of God and refuse to let go. We must refuse to live in despair. We must refuse to blame anyone for our failures. We must always remember the high cost of sin. We must always remember the hell we have been saved from and the heaven we are destined for. We must keep walking when no one walks with us, listening to us, or believes in us. We must be motivated by a powerful and righteous God, a bloody and resurrected Messiah, and an ever-present, ever-working Holy Spirit. Trey, I don't know when the Lord will permit us to see one another, but until we do, please know that I will never stop praying for you because God will never stop loving you. I pray that you will see new glimpses of God's majesty and worth every day of your life, and I pray that God will see new reflections of himself as he produces his character in your life. May God bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you, that his ways may be known in all the earth, your brother in Christ, Richard. So when Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, does he mean that you can experience, after all that my nephew has done, can you experience legitimate, genuine, authentic, eternity-changing new birth in prison? Well, from my take of the verse in Philippians 4:13, all things means all things. As a matter of fact, I like the way that Paul writes this. He uses a certain grammatical technique in the Greek called the emphatic first position, which means that you're willing to use an awkward word order to make a point. In other words, in the Greek, the verse does not read, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It starts with panta, which means all things, because that's what Paul wanted to emphasize in the verse. All things means all things. Panta uskon, all things I am strong for. All things means all things. God is at work in all things. He is behind the scenes in all things. He uses all things. And he can use you in all ways in all things. Do you remember how Paul wrote to the Ephesian church? I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. Only when you come to a place of absolute exhaustion, when you say, I have no righteousness, I have no boast, only when you stop putting your trust in your successes, your resources, your wealth, your wisdom, your goodness, your purity, your reputation, only when you collapse and say, you come to the cross and you say, Jesus, I want all of your life. In exchange for your life, I give you all of my life. Only then will the risen Jesus Christ fill you with his spirit. And only then will you understand the type of life that Paul talked about, where there is constant strength for you in all things. Only when the Spirit of God is released from you fully embracing Jesus Christ, well, you know what it means to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Not only does all things mean God can forgive you of all guilt, but it means that he can free you from all temptation. I know this from my own experience and from believers that I wish I could bring on stage but have not asked their permission. Believers who were bound by addiction, talking with one last night, one the night before, all the way from sexual addiction, all the way to substance addiction. Talking to people, I've seen it in them, I've seen it in me. God can free you from the power of any temptation through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus Christ. Not instantly, but definitely. Sins that once had a hold of me, I came to a place of exhaustion, embarrassment, frustration, yielded my life to Christ, and the power of the Spirit freed me from those yearnings. Not only does Christ free us from guilt, not only does he free us from temptation, but all things means strength for all sorts of trials. No matter what God calls you to do, no matter what service God calls you to do, even if you've never done it before, whatever task God puts before you, you can do it. Even if you've never been a leader before and God calls you to lead, he can take a lamb and fill that lamb with the strength of a lion, because I know that. The one who preaches to you every Sunday is a little lamb. And week by week for 27 years now, God has filled this little lamb with lion-like strength. I know from my own life that I can do all things that God calls me to do, because I have felt it in my own strength. God took a young shepherd boy named David. David had never gone to school to learn how to kill a giant, had never read a book, How to Kill a Giant. And God said, go kill a blasphemous giant named Goliath, and David took one stone in his hand and slung it. And though he had never done it before, he did it with excellence so that David could say, I can do all things through God who gives me strength. No matter what the task is, you can do it. Even if it's the greatest task of all, and God would ask you to suffer death in his name, you can do it. Remember when Paul was writing Philippians 4:13, what was he waiting for in his mind? He was in a Roman prison cell writing to the Philippian church, waiting to hear from the Caesar in Rome for his date of execution. And the only thing that's more painful than death is waiting and waiting and waiting to die. 2 years, every day, Paul waited for a word to die. And he said, I can do it. I can even wait to die through the power of Jesus Christ. In a few hours, I'll be with my brother driving down to North Augusta today. He's not spoken to his wife in 29 days. Complications from a surgery on March 15th. Staph infection. They had to open her back up after a 13-hour back procedure. Her back loaded with staph. That weakness led to double pneumonia. Been on a ventilator ever since. Day by day by her bedside, waiting and waiting and waiting. I don't think there's anything in life more painful than waiting for the thing that you want. And Paul said, I know how to wait. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can even wait to die. I want to show you a video this morning of a man. If nothing else is spoken to you, I believe this man will teach you what it means to say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength.
I wasn't ready.
Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Nice to see you. My name is Nick Vujicic, and it's a pleasure to be with you. I found I have no arms and no legs, and I was actually born this way. And it's so funny when people see me for the first time, it's so cool, you're like, kids freak out, you know what I'm saying? I tell you, this little boy came up to me, and he goes, what happened? And I went up to him, and I go, cigarettes. And so I have no limbs, but I have my little chicken drumstick. And you like that? Well then, and get some techno going, like, here we go. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah. There you go, you like that?
Yeah.
Is that cool? Beautiful.
But honestly, along the way, you might fall down like this. Ready? Hello! So what do you do when you fall down? Get back up. Everybody knows to get back up, because if I start walking, I'm not going to get anywhere. But I tell you, there are some times in life where you fall down and you feel like you don't have the strength to get back up. And fear comes in. You know the fear that you have as soon as you walk into the doors of your house. Maybe there's a broken home. Maybe you have doubt in your life. Maybe you don't know for sure what's going to be happening in the future and it scares you. Maybe you're worried about what people think of you, what people say about you. Just that fear paralyzes you. And I just want to ask you today, do you think you have hope? Because I tell you, I'm down here. face down, and I have no arms, no legs. It should be impossible for me to get back up, but it's not. You see, I will try 100 times to get up, and if I fail 100 times, if I fail and I give up, do you think that I'm ever going to get up? No. But if I fail, I try again and again and again. For as long as I try, there's always that chance of getting up. Does that make sense? And it's not the end until you've given up. And just the fact that you're here should persuade you that you have another chance to get back up. There's still hope. I'm not here today to tell you that I understand your pain. I don't know how it feels to be abused. I don't know how it feels to feel, quote, fat and you've got an eating disorder. I don't know how it feels to have a broken home. I don't know how it feels. But I know how it feels to have a broken heart. And I know how it feels to be alone. And I want you to know that I found my strength in Jesus Christ, and you're going to find your strength in whatever you find it in. But I just want you to know that it's not the end. It matters how you're going to finish. Are you going to finish strong? And you will find that strength to get back up like this. Stand up. The victory is when I know that I can't do this on my own.
If God could cause a man without arms and legs to smile, then God would definitely cause us to be thankful and to hang on to the hope that we have.
If I am here to tell just one more soul about Jesus, that they may spend eternity with God, no matter what God puts me through here on this earth, I know that I still can be used. I said, God, if you made me without arms and legs just for one more soul, then it's all worth it. If you're praying for a miracle, if God doesn't give you the miracle, you will be the miracle for somebody else.
Collectively, I say with you, shame on us, God, for believing that whatever we're going through right now, we can't handle through the power of Jesus Christ. Shame on all of us. And not shame on us that we would leave here in despair and